Well, we're Mark 5, and I wanted to mention that 50 days ago, this Sunday, 49 days, how you count them, was Easter Sunday, and 50 days after Easter is called Pentecost Sunday. Penta, 5, Pentecost, meaning 50 days. And I'd just like to remind everyone how it's interesting that 50 days after Israel was brought out of Exodus, it was 50 days later that Moses went up on Mount Sinai and received the law. And there's a verse in Scripture in John, I think it's 1:17, that says that the law came through Moses, but grace and peace came to be realized through Jesus Christ. So while Moses brought the law, it was Yeshua or Jesus that brought us grace and peace. And I find it interesting also as you study that story of Moses, which we're not studying that today, but then, you know, Moses didn't go into the promised land. And, he struck the rock instead of speaking to it on the second time. And while that's true, it's also a typology of the law cannot bring salvation. It was Joshua or Yeshua that brought them into the promised land. It's grace and peace that brings us in. I was thinking of that verse in Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so anyway, I'd just like to mention, as we mentioned that today, that it's Pentecost Sunday. If you hear that today, or if you're on the radio, or you know, you'll just know what that means and how Christianity celebrates that today. I know this must be the one that Les was using. Where is he? Is he still in here? Throw him under the bus. If you're in Bible study, you saw he threw me under the bus and then put it in reverse and backed up over me again. But not too bad. But in any event, hopefully you're in Mark chapter 5. And this is a little bit of a continuation from last week. I think there's little batteries or something in here again. Because I'm pressing the buttons, but nothing's happening. There we go. I'm not even going to address it today. I've got this title, From Sin's Grave to God's Grace. And the Bible tells us, I don't know. The Bible tells us, I turn that on right as I'm coming up because I'm thinking it took a time to connect. So when I come up, okay. It's our technology. I'm just going slow because I see some more people coming in too. But from sin's grave to God's grace. And the Bible tells us that prior to us being saved, we were all dead in our trespasses and sins. And all of us were dead in our trespasses and sins until the blessed Jesus Christ showed up in our lives and we accepted his forgiveness. Every one of us were dead in our trespasses and sins. So this passage today, From Sin's Grave to God's Grace, we're going to talk about a guy that's taken over. And I want to make some points here. Last week, there's some very good similarities, or very, maybe not real clear evidences, but when you see them lined up like this, maybe you'll see them from last week. Do you remember they were in the storm? And we talked, the storm was a seismic megale, our word mega. There was a giant storm. And then in today, the people were in the storm. Today, the storm's in the people. And I mentioned that last week, some of us go through that. Some of us say, Lord, I'm just doing everything I can to hold on as I'm riding through this storm. And last week, we studied about that storm, and it said, and then the waves started crashing over and came into the boat. And some of us, I said, have gone through that situation. Well, you're not in the storm. The storm's in you. You can't sleep at night. You're nervous. You're upset. You're full of anxieties and fears and confusion. And you don't have that peace that God so willingly wants to give us, and those blessings from God of peace and grace and just being faithful in him and just going through our days, knowing the storm's going on, but having that peace. Sometimes Satan he can't take your eternal soul once you're saved. He can't bother your soul, but he can take the joy of your salvation. Once saved, always saved. He can't take that away, but he'll try to mess up everything he can along the way. And then last week, we just saw that the disciples, they called Jesus teacher. This week, we're going to see that this demonic possessed man calls Jesus Son of the Most High God, or El Elyon. Maybe you've heard that. Last week they had an exorcism of the sea. We mentioned last week also, if you weren't here, or if you were as a refresher, that he said, Jesus told the demonic possessed man from a few weeks ago, phoeme, which means muzzle yourself. Last week in the storm, we translated in English, peace be still, but it was the same Greek word that he told the demon possessed man. He told the storm, muzzle yourself, the same word. And he's showing that he has, him being Jesus Christ, has not only power over this, by now we've been in Mark 5, you've been with us the whole time, you see he has power over paralysis. Do you remember the man that was paralyzed and they lowered him down through the roof and he healed him? He had power over forgiveness of sins. He told the leaders, I can forgive sin. That's blasphemy. He said, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or pick up your mat and rise. And the man that was lame walked up, picked up his bed and went home. And that which held him, he now had in control. He was now holding. And then we saw the man with the withered hand. We've seen instance after instance after instance over the demon-possessed world, the spiritual world, the supernatural world, the physical world, the storms, the waves, and the seas. Remember last week again, the disciples said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the seas obey him? So we saw that he has power over the demonic man from a few weeks ago. Today, this man, we're going to see he's mega possessed. It says there's a legion. Many of you probably have heard this before. A Roman legion had about 6,000 soldiers in it. We don't know if this man had 6,000 demons in him or not, but he said, our name is legion. And we saw the storm was calmed. This week, we're going to see the demon-possessed man is calmed. The disciples had great fear. And then we're going to see today at the end of this message that the crowd had great fear. So these two passages, although they seem separate, they're really pointing us towards Jesus Christ and his power. Sometimes we read these stories, we get so caught up in the details of the stories, we miss of who is the story talking about. The Bible talks about Jesus Christ. So I would encourage you as you study, always be looking for what aspect or what characteristic or what trait of God am I seeing through this story. So I just wanted to point those out, that comparison and contrast and comparison there. And then we also said that he made everything be peaceful. And this, folks, really, I talk to so many people that say, I just want peace. I don't care about money and houses and wealth and stuff anymore. I just want to have peace. I want internal, inner peace. And I want to remind us that God does tell us that's what he wants for us also. And that Isaiah 9:6, what a wonderful verse that is, where I said earlier in our prayer about how great God was in giving us the gift of Jesus Christ. And that is a foreshadowing, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And who's going to be glad when the government is on the shoulder of the lamb and not on the shoulders of elephants or donkeys? Yeah. But one day, the government will be on his shoulders. There will be a perfect, righteous judge. There will always be justice meted out and mercy available. It says the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I was over in the Middle East, as many of you know, multiple times. And I've talked to people, and I've said, one really stands out. I told this one, we were in Lebanon during the Israeli-Hezbollah war, and he was saying, we want peace in our country. And I said, it's an old saying, I can't remember who said it, but it said, there'll only be peace when you love your sons more than you hate your enemy. And it always stuck with me. This man said, I will give 10,000 sons to kill one Jew. And I heard that, and I thought, I'm not going to say this man was demonic possessed, but how satanic is that kind of statement that you would give up 10,000 children to kill one Jew? And folks, there will never be peace in the Middle East until the Prince of Peace shows up there. That is a demonically, satanically, and that's why we need to pray for the peace of Israel. And people say, well, why'd you go to those Middle East countries and witness? And it's because God loves those people also. He died for them also. They're not the enemy. I always like to add, Muslims are not who we're fighting against. They're who we're fighting for. We want them to know the one true God, the God of the Bible. So that's what we fight for, not against, but for them. Satan's the enemy. And so anyway, so until the Prince of Peace shows up, and even in your own lives, sometimes that might be a prayer you need to go to bed at night, and when you wake up in the morning, Lord, give me peace. Give me internal peace. Sometimes, as we saw last week, He calmed the storm with his people in the middle of it. Sometimes he calms his child in the storm, the storm's rage. But he brings that peace to you that you say, I don't care what's going on around me, I know who is in me. And he who is in me is greater than he that is in the world. We have to not just know those words here, we have to believe them in here. And that's where that peace starts coming in. And Satan will try to, like I said a moment ago, he'll try to steal your peace and your joy from you. So we see this guy here in Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verse 1. Last week we said they were on the other side of the water. They were on the western side of Galilee. They were going over to the eastern shore. The western side has a nice, like a beach-type area that goes down into the water. On the eastern shore, it's much more of a cliff. It's a much more precipitous coastline. He told his disciples earlier to get me a boat. He was talking to the people from the water to the people on the shore. He gets in the boat. They go across. Last week, that's what we talked about. The storm came up. So now they're in the boat. They're going across. The storm has been calmed. It says they went across the lake. I also want to mention from last week, Jesus told his disciples, we're going to go over to the other side. And you remember last week, briefly, we mentioned about a lack of faith. Jesus said, where's your faith? We have to hear those words of Jesus very clearly. When Jesus says, we are going over to the other side, what storm would have stopped that? Once Jesus declares something, what storm of the devil, what storm of this world is going to stop the words of Jesus? So when he says we're going over, that's what we got to say. All my senses, my eyes, my brain, my feelings, my emotions, everything tells me there's not a solution here. If God says you're going over, you're going over. And if that ship would have had to come up out of the water and flown over, it was going over. That's the God we worship. We have to remember the power he has, not just in the book, but in our own lives. So it says, sure enough, just as Jesus had said, we are going across, we're going over to the other side. They went over or across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. In one of the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it says the Gadarenes. Just to be clear, there's people that say, oh, look, there's a mistake. If someone asks you, if you're over, someone was just, were y'all in Alaska? Did anyone ask you where y'all from? What'd y'all say? Texas. That's what people say from Texas. I go all over the world. People, where are you from? Texas. United States? I always like to say, well, currently. Yeah, but we're working on that. But that Gadarenes and Gerasenes, there was a village there, Gerasa, which is that region, but there's a bigger region called the Gadarenes. It was actually where the tribe of Gad was from the Old Testament. So it'd be like us saying, where do y'all live? Well, we live in Houston. Well, you don't really live in Houston unless you live in Houston. You live in the Woodlands. But that's what's going on here. It's not two different places. It's the same place. It's just one's a bigger regional area. So in the other gospel, it says they went to the Gadarenes. And I like to say that because people out there in the world are looking for, how do we disprove the Bible? And they'll look at these kind of things. Look, here it says they were in the region of the Gadarenes. Here it says the Gerasenes. Look, there's a mistake in it. It's just like us saying we're from Texas. We are from Texas. Where are you from? We're from the Woodlands. Oh, earlier you said you're from Texas. You see what I'm saying there? Don't let that trip you up or get out of confusion if someone asks about that. So when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an impure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. The man lived in the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had been chained hand and foot, but he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran to Jesus and he fell on his knees in front of him. He shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" The man answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs was feeding at a nearby hillside. The demon begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs, allow us to go into them." He gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd, about 2,000 in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town and countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man, who had been possessed by a legion of demons, sitting there, dressed, and in his right mind. And they became greatly afraid. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man, and they told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to beg Jesus to please leave their region. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him, but said, "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy upon you." So the man went away and began to tell in all the Decapolis what Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. That story is really easy to get caught up in the demon-possessed man, but who's the Bible talk about? Stories about Jesus and what he's doing, and that's what we need to look at, is what is Jesus doing in our lives? Not, yes, praise God for what he did in salvation. July 14th, 1985, day I came to Christ. I was at my parents' house. I remember dropping on my knees, dropping on the floor. "Lord, forgive me, a sinner." 21 years old, begged the Lord for forgiveness. And I've never questioned since that day. I walked an aisle at about 8 or 9. I made an emotional decision. I don't think I made a spiritual one. At 21, I realized I wasn't a believer. And I remember that day. And so we always want to remember what God's done for us, but also God is still doing things for us. God is active in our lives. There's this theory that God is a watchmaker, and he wound up the world and put it in time and in space, and he walked away, and we're just going through with God not involved in our lives. That's not true. God is involved in our lives regularly, daily. I've said, and I'll say it again, I think God's doing 100,000 things a day for us. And if you have one or two of those things you see, you have great spiritual discernment. Because it's easy for us to miss those. Hey, I could have turned this way and been in a wreck, or I could have went that way, or all these things that could have, but didn't. Things you don't even know that God was protecting you. But he was protecting you. He was protecting who you were with, what you were doing, where you were going. That flat tire, you have no idea. Could have been a flat tire, could have been the hand of God. So I would encourage you, and as I mentioned last week, when you go through storms, and this is an interesting point, last week I had mentioned, our prayer when we're in a storm sometimes is, "God, when can I get out of this storm?" I would encourage you to start praying, "God, what can I get out of this storm? What are you trying to teach me?" Because I know you're a loving father, and there's nothing that happens in my life that you don't allow. These demons here, they just said, they begged Jesus. You see that word begged or implored here in chapter 5 multiple times. They begged Jesus, "Please don't, please allow us." The devil does nothing. We know from the book of Job also, the devil has no impact on you except God saying, "I will allow it. I will allow it." And God used the devil to grow our faith. That storm, when they went into that storm, I think Jesus was using it. It wasn't about a storm. It was about growing their faith. And we know that because at the end of the storm, as I mentioned, Jesus said, "Where's y'all's faith? Don't you know that I'm in the boat with you? Don't you know that you go through your day, Jesus is in your day with you? Where two or three are gathered, he's right here with us right now. He is in this room right now. His spiritual presence is with us right now." And I would hope none of us in here right now are worried, anxious, upset, nervous. Where's your faith? Who's with you? Jesus is with us, and we have nothing to be afraid of. So they talk about this man that lives in the tombs, and this would have been, from the day, a great taboo. Them being in tombs, you know, from a Jewish perspective, being around dead things, dead people, being around tombs, being around these pigs. I'm sure that Jesus had the devil shooting arrows at him from other Jews. "Well, look at that guy, Jesus of Nazareth, is walking around with people that touch dead people. He's walking around in the tombs. He's hanging out with that guy that has those pigs. He's in that region of the Decapolis." I'm sure all those things were said, and they'll be said about you. The devil will throw fiery darts at you. And if you're, what quenches the fiery darts of the devil? The shield of faith. When we grow that shield of faith, more and more of what the devil says will just bounce off and be quenched. We'll hear it, devil, I've got Jesus with me, he's in the boat with me, he's in my life with me. Your fiery darts just don't bother me anymore. I've got my shield of faith. Without that shield of faith, those darts are going to hit you. I would encourage you, as the Lord does encourage us, to grow our faith. I think often of that story with the man, with the boy that was demon-possessed, and the man asked Jesus, he said, can you heal him? And Jesus said, do you believe that I can? And this is where I think some of us are today. It's where I have been many times. Jesus, I believe, but help my disbelief. That saying is saying a lot. I do believe, but it's this little area that still anxiety sneaks through that door. There's fears that come through those areas of my life. So Lord, just, we believe, but Father, please help our disbelief. Help us grow in that area until 100% we have faith. So he goes to the tombs where this man's living. In verse 3, the man lived in the tombs and no one could bind him. Often what we see, even a little bit today, up until really they started coming out with some psychedelic drugs, probably in our lifetimes, who knows what a straitjacket is? Up until fairly recently, mankind's answer was tie them up. And as a kid growing up, I'm sure you've heard, I don't know if they do this anymore, have you ever heard, you need a rubber room? And they would put people in a straitjacket in a rubber room so they can't hurt themselves. I've been in some prisons before, I've seen a man just go to the wall and just start smashing his head on the brick wall. And I'm thinking, what would cause someone to do that? There must be so much turmoil and pain and just inside of them just carrying on that, you know, I hope, you know, God bless that person. But up until fairly recently, that was our answer. I mentioned a few weeks ago when the greatest minds went to the American Psychiatric Association, the APA, and said there's a mental explosion, a mental health explosion in America. I don't know if you all are aware of this or not. There is a mental health crisis. And the greatest minds, doctors, psychiatrists in the world, their answer was, to fix the problem, people that are not taking medication need to start, and people that are taking medication need more. What an answer from the world. Folks, we don't have an answer from the world. We have an answer from heaven. We have the answer, Jesus Christ. That's the answer. And there are medications. I do think there are things just like broken bones or broken legs, or there are things that medication is needed for. I'm not saying that if you're taking some kind of medication that's wrong, there are things in our brains that can be broken. But the crisis of just telling everyone, here, you need medication, it's gone too far. It's gone just drug them up, dumb them up until, you know, or tie them up. That was the answer here. It said they put this person in chains. He was subjugated. He was incarcerated. He was isolated. Guess what Satan wants to do to you? Same thing. He wants you to be pushed away from society and put alone. I'm sure many of you heard this this example before about one of their church people members wasn't coming to church, and the pastor went over to their house and they asked him, they said, hey, we've been missing you. You haven't been coming to church. They said, well, I can do church from home and I can watch it on TV. And there was a little fire going, and the pastor got a little fire brand and took one of the embers out of the fire area. And when you do that, of course, you know, it turned, the red stopped and it turned gray. And he said, that's kind of what you are like as a Christian when you're separated and isolated. You're still an ember, but look, where's the fire? Where's the red glow? Where's the light? And then as you push that ember back into the fire, it turns red and starts glowing and starts burning again. There's something I will tell you about being together with the Spirit and with communion and with fellowship that's different than watching it from your living room sofa. You can't serve. I always tell people, how do you serve from your house? How do you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ from a sofa? Now, I do think there are people that are homebound that cannot physically get out. And I think there's God that gives those people grace. There's a grace for them that he's there with them as well. But when you're able to come to church and don't, and you don't come to serve, and you don't come to be part of your church family, I will tell you, I miss you. And other people here miss you. And if you're at home, we miss you. And if you're at another church, they miss you. But try to come together as family. It'll be way better worship. So this person here, we see what Satan's tactic is. Isolation, incarceration, loneliness. It says this man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him. No one could tame him. He was out of control. I hope my mom never, you don't talk about it. Yeah, when Dale was 12, he was out of control. Well, you know, Kelly might still tell you that. But there are people that are just out of control. You look at some of the stuff they say and do, you think they're out of their mind. And there are people like that. So it says no one could tame him. Night and day he cried out. I wanted to mention that too. You remember back in chapter 4? It's just in the page back. Look at chapter 4, verse 27. And I say that because sometimes there's phrases used very closely together. I like to compare them and contrast them a little bit. In Mark 4, 27, in Mark 4, 26, Jesus said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man that scatters seed on the ground, and we talked about that with sowing the gospel. Night and day, whether he sleeps or get up. So if there's a man out there or a person out there sowing the gospel, they're working for the Lord, what does their night and day look like? Rest? It says, night and day, whether they rest, whether they get up, whether they live their lives. The very next passage, what's this man's night and day look like? Night and day, among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Look at the difference between the night and day of Christians and the night and day of the world. And there are people, I will tell you, we have a massive drug epidemic in America. I think an awful lot of that is people that are self-medicating because they don't know Jesus, and their only answer is just, I want to stop the pain. What pain? The pain of this life. Folks, there are people that just suffer just from the world. Just being alive, they suffer. I know it'll probably maybe make you chuckle. That's not the point, and it may. Have you seen the person that's suing their mom and dad because they said they never asked me if I wanted to be born, and I don't like being here, so I'm suing my mom and dad? Did you all see that story? What lunacy is that? They didn't ask my permission to be born. I know part of you want to say, well, we can fix that. but I mean, it's just absolute lunacy. And I my heart just breaks for those people that are alcoholics or addicts or were involved in drugs. And that really, I think, is they desperately need Jesus and they just don't know any better. They're saying, I just want the pain to stop. And I've talked to people in prison before and I've said, what pain? Just pain. Just life. The pain of this world, the pains of life. Folks, Jesus is the answer. So here we see this story here of this man that says night and day he cried out, and night and day he cut himself. And when Jesus saw him from a distance, the man ran and fell on his knees in front of Jesus. And he shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I think I may have put this in a slide, I don't remember. Matthew's gospel says, what do we have to do with thee, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Are you come to torment us before the time? So I believe this was actually the demons talking because it was in the plural. And I will tell you, and I don't mean this as a joke, demons use they, them pronouns. I know, it's comical, but I mean, do we live in the world today where people say, I'm a they and them. I'm a plural. Well, they also use plural pronouns for themselves. They say, we, what have you to do with thee, Jesus? What have we to do with you? Have you come to torment us before the time? I will believe that's demons speaking. I don't know that this man would have known what they're talking about. What they're talking about is revelation. Demons have good doctrine. There is no demon on this earth or in hell questioning, is there a God? The demons believe and tremble, is what James tells us. There is no, you have these discussions with people here, I don't know if there's God, I don't, maybe not, I don't know. Demons know. there's no question with them who Jesus is. And so they know, and their eschatology and their doctrines are fairly accurate. And their eschatology and their doctrines are, we know the day is going to come when the devil who deceived people will be cast in the lake of fire. They know that day is coming. And they're sitting there saying, this doesn't fit in our timeline. There's supposed to be an age of grace, the church age. There's Israel, and then and I don't know if they knew what the cross was going to unleash. I don't know about that part, but they did know there'd be a window of time before Revelation comes. So they're saying, have you come to torment us? It's not time yet for us, our torment. We know it's coming, but is it now? That's what they're questioning there in Matthew of this same passage. And so Jesus, verse 7, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? And I wanted to mention that also, that Most High, in English, now go back to your like third grade English classes, there's the positive, the comparative, and the superlative. And it's the, he is tall, he is taller, he is tallest. This Most High, we see that too. It's the high God, the more high God, the Most High. The demons know who God is. They're using the superlative. You are not just a God, not just a spiritual power. You are the Most High above all spiritual powers. You are the Most High, the highest, we would also say in English. He is the King. When you hear he's the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords. He is the God of Gods. He is the Most High. El Elyon is the word we would say as well. That's who he is, and that's who these demons know him to be. They say, you are the Most High, powerful God. Jesus says, come out of him, come out of this man, you impure spirit. This man has a problem. Do you see how Jesus is there to fix the problem? Some of you in here may have problems and things you struggle with. Folks, I want to be very clear, another human being is never our enemy. Never, ever, ever. We do not fight with flesh and blood. We might see sins, but I tell you what, I will say this honestly, and I believe, to my knowledge, all of you are perfect. You know who my mind knows for a fact is the biggest sinner in this room? Is me. Because I know what goes on in here. I have no idea what goes on. Drew probably wakes up and walks on water and, you know, turns water into coffee in the morning. And probably some of you do too. You're just absolutely perfect. I have no idea what battles you fight, but I fight battles. I know there's spiritual battles. I know there's Satan would love to attack me and do this and that. I told Kelly, and I think I told Stephen when we were last night, for some reason, yesterday afternoon, the last 2 days, I've just been in a funk and kind of just a depression, and I don't want to do anything, and it might be allergies, I don't know. Might be Don invited me to work out, and I had to come up with an excuse. But I was thinking about in the last couple weeks even, really in the last maybe month or two, I've talked to more and more people. There's things I, as a pastor, you hear, and in the last couple months, I've heard more and more there's dissension in my family, the kids, the parents, there's friction. I've seen where Satan's doing everything he can to break down our families, our church family, our individual blood families. And I talked to someone about 2 or 3 weeks ago. I said, man, I just feel Satan's really busy right now. And then a friend of mine, some of you might know Kyle out of Dallas area on Facebook, he sent me a text this morning. I said we'd pray for him, but he said, boy, Satan is just so attacking. And I'll tell you, if you feel in the last week or two or months or two of just a dark cloud hanging on you, when you feel that, that's spiritual oppression. That I am convinced that's what it is. Because everything's fine, you're going along, and for no reason, you're like, I just don't, there's just a cloud, there's just a pressure, there's a anxiety, and I can't pinpoint what it is. Well, I'll tell you, don't be surprised if it's not spiritual. And there's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Lord, help me, give me strength for the day. When Paul said, you know, Paul had a problem, he said, Lord, 3 times I've asked you to remove this problem from me. And 3 times you've said no. And I love the answer. I think it's in 2 Corinthians. Jesus says, Paul, Karen, Jason, you know, Vicky, Connie, new Connie, old Connie, yeah, Nancy, yeah. My grace is sufficient. when you look at all these problems and suppression that Satan puts on us, do we really believe that God's grace is greater than Satan's anxieties and fears? And when you focus on that, say, yes, I do believe his grace is greater, start thinking about those things. Start thinking about things above. Start thinking about the eternal things, the heavenly things, grace, peace, long-suffering, mercy, goodness, grace. Start thinking about those things that the Lord's trying to pour into your life and start telling your problems how big your God is. So often we pray, praise God, God, you don't know the problems I have. You don't know what I'm dealing with. You don't know how bad it is here. You know how silly that sounds? And I know it sounds silly because I've said those. I've done the, Jesus, you were only here 33 years. I've been here 60. You know, it gets hard, and it's got harder after 33. And I can see God the Father up there telling Jesus and the Holy Spirit, look at that Dale down there. Thinks we don't know how bad the world is. Why do you think we sent Jesus down there? Why do you think God's plan was sending Jesus to this world? So while we sometimes talk about God, and there's nothing wrong with telling God, hey, I'm going through this. God, I know you're aware of it. God, I'm just asking for prayer. I'm asking for strength. I'm asking for, you know, just pour your grace out a little bit extra. I'm suffering or I need a little extra. And there's nothing wrong with talking to God. There's nothing wrong with asking questions. I know people say, is it a sin to ask questions? How about this question? My God, why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus from the cross. I don't believe Jesus ever sinned. I know he didn't ever sin. So if Jesus can ask the Father questions, so can we. There's nothing wrong with asking a question. Lord, I don't know what's going on. Lord, I trust you that you do. I don't know what's happening, but you do. I don't have the solution, but you do. So often people say, well, there's this problem. And okay, yeah, okay. Let's pray the Lord shows us his solution. Do you think this world has a problem that God doesn't have an answer for? God has an answer for every problem we face. We don't have to find our solution. We got to have, Lord, give me discernment to see what is your solution. And then we got to say, God, I hope you give me the grace to obey your solution, because sometimes the solution is not pleasant. It's not, Lord, hey, I don't want that, so give me something else. And there are sometimes God says, my grace is sufficient. Just obey. I've got a bigger plan. And we're going to see that here in a moment, too, if we get to it. So the devil who deceived people, one day the day is coming, will he be cast into the lake of fire. And I mentioned this last Sunday, and I'll say it again today. When Satan brings up your past, bring up Revelation 20:10, Satan, here's your future. I know 100 years from today where I'll be, and I know eventually in time, Satan, where you're going to be. I'll be in heaven with God for all eternity. You'll be in the bottomless pit, the abuso, for all eternity. Amen. Amen. So he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. He begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. A large herd of pigs, this probably tells us it was probably a Gentile area because there was pigs. The Decapolis, Deca meaning 10, Polis meaning city. If you look in your maps on the eastern side of the Jordan River, there were 10 cities there. Depending on your Bible maps, you can find them there. But it was a region of the 10 cities. We have in English, we even call it the Twin Cities. You know, their cities are kind of similar. It was probably a Gentile or at least a Samaritan area, a mixed Jewish with these pigs there. It says there was a large herd of pigs was feeding on the nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus. They implored Jesus, send us among the pigs. Allow us to go into them. If those supernatural demonic powers can't work through a person, they want to work somehow in the physical world to cause trouble and to cause problems. Jesus gave them permission, and the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 in number, so we know there was at least 2,000. I said earlier a legion is 6,000. Some people have different numbers for that, but around there. But here we know there was at least probably 2,000 in number. They rushed down the steep bank of the lake, and they were drowned. Someone told me, who was it that made deviled eggs today? And I mentioned to him, I'm going to do it. I think it was Kathleen. Was it Kathleen? She came in this morning and said, I made deviled eggs. I said, I'll do everything I can not to make a deviled ham joke. But as childish as I am, I do have to say this was the first recorded suicide So the what? I had to use that one. You do realize how often you get to use that one. You'll remember that the rest of your life. You'll use it sometime. So the pigs ran down the steep bank, and there, to this day, there's an area on the east side of the Sea of Galilee they go to, and there's a steep bank there. And I'll tell you, that's the only place these pigs could have come from, and ran down, and they went into the sea. And something very bizarre happens here. They go into the sea, and it says those that were tending the pigs, those that were financially vested, economics ran on this 2,000 pigs. Maybe it could have been a city venture, or certainly someone, if it was an individual, had a lot of wealth. It says those tending the pigs ran off, and they reported into the town and into the countryside. This whole region now knew this, and it says the people went out to see what had happened. So the people of this region come down to the water. They see all the pigs out there floating around in the water. I'm assuming are floating or sank. They came to Jesus. They looked at Jesus, and they see Jesus. They hear the story of what happened. They see the man that had been demon-possessed, that the people had bound, shackled, chained. They basically at this point just stayed away from him. We want nothing to do with him. He's demon-possessed. Stay away. We want nothing to do. And so they look at this. Now, my instinct would have been, who'd have thought they started glorifying the Lord? I would think the answer would be, here was this person that was this way, and now they're this way. This has to be a work of God. We need to be praising the Lord. So it said when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons sitting there. One of the other, I think in Luke's gospel, it says he was running around naked, exposing himself. Nakedness is shameful. What did Adam and Eve, when their eyes were open, what's the first thing they did? I find that bizarre also, that our culture here in America is so unrighteous that there's not even shame of these things. I saw, I don't know if it was in a Granbury ISD, did you see the little drawing they did of a little monster with a smile? I saw it, and it said, we wish our students, Granbury ISD, Independent School District, says, we wish our students a great sexual summer. That's from the school district. Yeah, not safe, not a break, but the pushing of these, that sinfulness and perversions on our culture today, I've never seen in my life like this. So I say that to say, as we read these things here and we say, well, that's 2,000 years ago, folks, it's today. It is today 100%. So it says, before he was running around naked, but it says now he was dressed. What I said a moment ago with Adam and Eve, one of the first things they did when their eyes were open is they went and made clothes for themselves. Now their temporary clothing of figs didn't fix the problem. So we've said that before too, that Jesus said he had to go and make clothes of skins for them. And we've talked about that. Where do you think that leather came from? Some innocent little lamb or some innocent calf or some innocent animal had to die because of their sin. So right back in Genesis, we see this notion of substitutionary sacrifice. The guilty were covered, but something innocent died. So anyway, it says they see the man now. He's in his right mind. The legion of demons are gone. He's sitting there. He's dressed. He's cognizant. He's aware. He's in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people what happened and the demon-possessed man. So they're giving an account, a personal eyewitness, firsthand account. The guy ran over. He fell down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus healed him. They cast the demons out. The man's now clothed. He's in his right mind. They told about the pigs ran down into the water. He told about the pigs as well. Then the people began to beg Jesus to leave. I find that so odd. So with the demon-possessed man that was living in the tombs, that was attacking people and cutting himself and hollering out and crying out, that you could live with. Yes, we could live with that. But this Jesus guy, we can't live with him. What does that say about those people? I was stunned Some of you know I was on the school board in Conroe a few years ago. I can't tell you, I bet probably half a dozen times I would have people come to the school board, and in citizen participation, you just sit there and you just be quiet. The citizens get to talk, which is a part of our government, addressing the government. I can't tell you how many people I would have come in and say, we really like you six board members, but that Pastor Dale Inman, you keep your God out of this district. There's no room for your God in our schools here in Conroe. We don't want you talking about God. We don't want you talking about religion. We don't want any of this garbage you're bringing into the schools. I'd have full adults sit right there and stand and tell me that right to my face. There's no room for your God in our school system. So don't think this was 2,000 years ago. This is today. There are people right now today, right here, probably within a stone's throw of this church, that say we want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. I didn't know I was going to mention this, but some of you know Dr. Shelley Sekula Gibbs. She's on the Woodlands Township Board. I was speaking with her the other evening. They don't get to decide this, but the board of the Cynthia Woods Mitchell Pavilion has a demonic group coming in August called Living in Reverse, I think. But they're Satan worshipers. They have songs worshiping and idolizing Satan. Right over here in the Cynthia Woods this summer. In our community. And I tell you that to say I would encourage you, and I don't have it, and I wasn't going to say this, but as we're talking about this, go online, look it up. I'll try to get some numbers. We need to call them and say, you can't do that. We're not going to have that here. We're not going to have Satan glorified in this community. Maybe the community down the road, maybe somewhere else, but not here. Now, I was talking to the township board, and they said what happens is the Cynthia Woods contracts with these organizations that say, here's a list of like 30 different performers coming in. And as Satan often does, he puts like 29 good ones and then puts one or two garbage ones. And so what I'm going to pray is that we say that, the Cynthia Woods is often, I don't know if y'all know this or not, the top one, two, or three, anyone in America, the United States, they said it's one of the best venues in America for concerts, right here in the Woodlands. By any, you online, look it up, best venues, music venues in America, you're going to see Cynthia Woods Mitchell Pavilion. I think we're strong enough in this community and big enough that having that venue here, that I said when you negotiate, you should say that at our, we'll buy all 40 or 30 or whatever the number is, but at our discretion, we get to strike one or two that just doesn't fit our community standards. I think that's very reasonable. And I believe that if the Cynthia Woods does that, other venues around America then will also be able to say, we're going to do what Cynthia Woods Mitchell Pavilion does. When I was on the school board, I had a big issue with, because Conroe was such a big district and well-known throughout the state. I said, what Conroe does, other districts will copy. If we allow these books in our district, other districts will too. If we allow the publishers to put these books in our shelves, other districts. If Conroe says, no, we won't have it, and the publishers don't print them for us, they won't be printed for the other districts either. I think God has blessed this community of Montgomery County abundantly. If you were at the Full Armor of Prayer event Thursday night, I was the MC of an event called the Full Armor of God Prayer event. And I had mentioned that I go around different places and talk to people, and I hear people in other parts of the state, you may not know this, but I've heard people, other people say, we can't all be Montgomery County. There's other parts of the state that say that about us. Boy, Montgomery County, you guys got it great over there. Well, as goes Montgomery County, I think other counties will copy us. And when I said on the school board, if Conroe does stuff, other school districts, again, this is a glory to God, but I've gone to Tarrant County, Fort Bend, Lake Travis, Orange, different school districts saying, can you come and talk to our school board about how did you fix some of the problems in your district? Well, I would say, well, number one, you pray. Number two, once you get biblical truths down, biblical promises, you stand on them and you don't bend. You don't compromise with the devil. Compromise is exactly what the devil wants. You got to stand on the promises, and having done all to stand, stand. You can't compromise. So I guess I say all that to say, well, we're reading this and we think, oh, this is a long time ago. Folks, it's the same demons today that was 2,000 years ago. It's the same powers, the same strategies. We have to have discernment. How do we beat them? And I think because God has blessed us, I'm a big believer. I've said many, many times, if God gives you the ability to stand and to help, you have the responsibility to stand and to help. To whom much is given, much is required. I think God, us here today, a lot of us in our counties, God's given us an abundance. We are required to help the defenseless. So I just find this such a bizarre, as I'm reading this story, everything in me says the crowd's going to come down, they're going to celebrate, they're going to start praising, they're going to start worshiping Jesus as the Lord. Get out. We don't want you here. That's the answer. And that same mentality goes on in our community. They pled with Jesus to leave the region. So we see a lot of begging. The demons beg Jesus, please don't cast us out. Please cast us into the pigs. Please don't make us leave the region. We see that word begging or imploring, depending on your translation, a lot throughout this text. And then it says, then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, and every place Jesus was pled with or begged to do something, he said yes to, which I find interesting. Because then here, the man that he heals, it says the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus, and Jesus told him no. So I find that odd. The demons begged Jesus, okay, don't let us leave the region, I'll let you stay. Throw us into those pigs, go into the pigs. Please leave our region, I'm going to leave. Can I go with you? No, you can't. I just find that odd. But folks, I want to point out, this is about Jesus. So you got to look in here, what is Jesus telling us through this passage? Remember I said this was a Gentile area? And Jesus says, he did not let him go with him, but Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. Jesus sends out the first missionary, this legion-possessed demon, because remember what Jesus has already said. Already we've seen, remember the disciples said, Jesus, come back to this town. They want you back. You're spectacular. You healed other people. He said, I have to go to the next town. Because I'm here to preach the kingdom. I'm not here to just be popular. I'm here to preach. I'm here to preach about God. I'm here to tell about the kingdom. I'm telling about what great things the Lord has done for us, the Father has done for us. So he tells this man that says, I want to stay with you. No. You know, there's been times, maybe some of you have been here, Lord, if you're ready to come back today, come back today. If you're ready to take me today, take me today. We love life. We're happy with life, but we're tired. If you're still here, God's got a purpose for you. We might say, Lord, I'd love to be with you. I'd love to be walking the streets of heaven with you. I'd love to just be out of this mess. Right here, Jesus saying, no. Go and tell others what great things the Lord has done for you. Amen? So he sends this missionary, this first missionary out to this more than likely Gentile region, because the heart of God is that all people come to the knowledge of grace, of salvation through grace in Jesus Christ. So go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how much mercy he has had on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So his testimony, I know I talked to people, if you notice last Sunday, I don't have my bulletin with me. Is Romans 6:23 in the bulletin today? Someone could look that up. Last Sunday, we had Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This week, I think, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, his Son. Next week, we'll probably do Romans 8, 9, 10. We're basically in your bulletin, I've been going through the Roman road. It is there? So I hear a lot of people say, well, I'd like to share about the Lord, but I don't know what to tell him. What if I mess up? I don't know the Bible. Did this guy know the Bible, this demon-possessed man? Was the Bible even written yet? What did he tell people? What did Jesus tell him? He said, go and tell people what great things the Lord has done for you. So your testimony, all your testimony has to be is, I had this, I had that, I was hard-hearted, I was calloused, I had a foul mouth, I had whatever I was an okay person, I worked in an office, I didn't do anything wrong, but I was still kind of a mess and didn't have any point in life. But then Jesus showed up. And then here's who I am after. All you got to do is tell, I hope if you're a believer, guess who was an eyewitness of your own salvation? You were, right? So I have found that people, when you tell them about the Lord, they can twist you up, and Satan's good at lies, and if you're not real super theological in your positions, You can get confused, and I call it rabbit trails. Hey, let me tell you about the Lord. Well, what about dinosaurs? Well, I don't know about dinosaurs, but I'm here to tell you what the Lord's done for me. Well, what about 6,000 years versus 10 million years the earth's been around? I don't know about that. I wasn't here 10 million years. I wasn't here 6,000 years ago. I don't know about that. Let me tell you what the Lord's done. The reason Satan does not want you talking about your salvation, there's no answer. He has no lie when you're an eyewitness to your own salvation. He can twist you up with, you don't know the word as well as he does. He can twist you up with some of the facts. He can twist you up with stuff and get and run down rabbit trails. But if you're a believer and you're an eyewitness, you were there at your own salvation, look, I don't know about all that, but here's what I do know. I once was blind, but now I see. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was dead in my trespasses and sins, but now I have eternal life in Christ Jesus. I once was in the kingdom of darkness, but now I'm in the kingdom of light. That's my story. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Jesus all the day long. Amen? Amen. That's our story. So all Jesus told this man was go and tell others what great things God has done for you. Remember I said earlier this world's going through a mental crisis? People, anxieties, fears, depression. This world is looking for Jesus. They just don't know it. Who's going to tell them? That's us. So just as Jesus told this man 2,000 years ago, he's telling you today, folks, go back to your communities, your Krogers, your neighborhood, your job, your school, whatever your people you talk to during the week, wherever interaction you have with people, tell them the great things God has done for you. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for this message today, this challenging message that it's not just a story of a demon-possessed man 2,000 years ago. It's a story of your son, Jesus Christ, and what the great things he's done for us. Father, help us to remember and keep focus, proper focus, on the great things and the gifts you've given us. Your word tells us that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, who there is no shadow, no turning, just perfect light, perfect love, and eternal love that's poured out on us. Father, again, we just ask that everyone here today, a blessing upon them. Father, I ask you to speak your word into their lives, into their hearts, into their minds, their families. Peace, be still. My grace is sufficient for you. Father, give each one here today and watching at home or in the future that internal peace and comfort that only comes from you. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for your great mercy and grace you pour out upon us. It's in the precious name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.